Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you. Thank you for coming on tonight. I'm going to do a little bit of a different lesson tonight. I'm going to be in the Old Testament. And I want to begin by just stating that a wise man or a wise woman will observe in the lives of others mistakes and choices they make and learn from that. And in a similar way, we do that with our kids. We tell them to not do certain things, not even to observe us, but to not do certain things. And if they're wise, they will listen to us. And if they're not wise, they won't, and they'll suffer the consequences of those decisions. One of the wonderful things in the Word of God is we get these examples of godly men and women who give us a great example of how we are to live our lives and how we're to follow them throughout the scriptures. But also, when we come to the Word of God, we also see the lives of God's men and women, and sometimes we see an example not to follow. Now, if you recall, last week we spoke on the subject of divine discipline. We looked in Hebrews chapter 12, and what we did was we saw how God responds when we sin against God, when we have patterns of sin in our life and we don't repent of that sin. So we looked at that topic, and this kind of ties into that, what we're going to look at tonight. And basically, we're going to look at a great servant of God, a man of God. And we're going to learn from his life tonight. We're going to be challenged to obey God, but also we're going to be warned against disobeying God and sinning against him. So I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, the fourth book in our Bibles. Book of Numbers, chapter 20. And we're going to look at an account, an event that happened in the life of Moses that I think there's much there that we can glean from as believers, and we can learn from this account. So we're in Numbers chapter 20 and beginning in verse 1. Tonight, our passage will be verses 1 through 13. So we begin in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you from this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Now, I want to begin tonight looking at the setting for the passage that's before us tonight. And if you look in verse 1, the Bible tells us the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came together in the wilderness of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. Now, there are basically three travel narratives in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. The first narrative is the Israelites going from Egypt to Mount Sinai. We find that in the book of Exodus, chapters 13 through 17. The second narrative, we see the Israelites going from Mount Sinai to Kadesh, and we find that narrative in Numbers chapter 11 and 12. And before us tonight, we're in that third narrative, which is kind of a summary of them, the Israelites going from Kadesh to the Transjordan. That's in Numbers chapter 20, where we began to read tonight, and Numbers chapter 21. And all of those narratives have some similar recurring themes. The first one is there's constantly this grumbling of the people for water or food. Also, there's battling of enemies. We see that recurring theme. Also, the need for the people to proceed in faith. And also, the authority, the leadership of Moses and Aaron. We see both of all of those elements in each one of these journeys, all of these travel narratives. Now, tonight, we see in that first verse the time frame, and the only thing our passage tells us in verse 1 is that it was in the first month. It doesn't give us the year or the time when this is occurring, when these events are taking place. However, we do get an indication as we look further into the book of Numbers. In the end of chapter 20 that we're in, we see that Aaron, Moses' brother, dies. And if we were to look in Numbers chapter 33, which gives the account of Aaron's death in verse 38 of Numbers 33, it says, then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord and died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt. So Aaron died in the 40th year that they came out of the land of Egypt. So we know when we come back to our verses in chapter 20, verse 1, when it says the first month, he's speaking the first month of that 40th year that the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now, what's interesting is in Numbers chapter 13, when the spies were sent to spy out the land, they came back to Kadesh. And in Numbers chapter 14, God's punishment of them was from Kadesh. They were sent out into the wilderness, we know, for 40 years. And now here they come at the end of that time of punishment, the end of that time of wandering in the wilderness. Here they are back at Kadesh, and it's that 40th year that they have been journeying. Now, if you look at the end of verse 1, we get another detail from Moses, because he is the author of Numbers, all of the first five books of the Old Testament. And there we find, now Miriam died there and was buried there. So Miriam is the older sister of Moses, and she dies at Kadesh. So we see really the last of that generation that God promised were going to perish in the wilderness, that they weren't going to come into the promised land. We see now Miriam Miriam dies. So that's basically the setting of our text tonight. What are the circumstances of the text that's before us tonight? Well, if you look in verse 2, what we're going to find is basically the people are revolting against Moses and against Aaron. And he says in verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. So, of course, they're in this wilderness of Zin, and the people are looking for water. They're thirsty. And it's interesting if you look back in Exodus chapter 17, there's an account some 40 years earlier, very similar, of the people grumbling in a desert environment. They're grumbling for water, and they're coming against Moses, they're coming against Aaron. And it's a different account, but many years earlier, but the same situation arose. And we see that the people are coming against them. And if you look in verse 3, so much so the people contended with Moses, and they spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord." They're saying, "If only we had died." And they're probably referring to the time frame when the Israelites. When the people died during the course of that wilderness journey. But it could be that the people are saying they're speaking about the rebellion of Korah and the aftermath of that and all the people that died there. And they're saying, "Oh, we wish we would have perished. It would have been better for us." Turn back to chapter 14, again, many years earlier, but listen to very similar. When the spies had gone into the land, and you'll recall that 10 came back with a bad report, and the people chose to believe them. And look in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Well, would that we had died in this wilderness." So, very similar to chapter 20, the people are saying, "We wish we had died." And then look in verse 4 and 5, and we're going to see that they put the blame squarely on Moses and Aaron. He begins in verse 4 back in chapter 20. "Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness?" See what he says? "Why then have you?" Look in verse 5. "Why have you made us come out of Egypt?" So they're putting the blame upon Moses and Aaron. They're grumbling. They're blaming them, not realizing who's the one who led them out of Egypt. It was the Lord. Who's the one who punished them and sent them into the wilderness? It was the Lord. But of course, they're rebellious, they're stubborn-hearted. And they're coming against him. And what I find very interesting is at the end of verse 4 in their complaint, it says, It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranate. They mention the three fruit that the spies brought back from the promised land when they went in. And that could have been theirs. If the people had responded in faith, they would be eating those very fruits in the promised land in the first month, celebrating the Passover, had they not rebelled against God. So that's the circumstances of our text tonight. But what I want to do in the remainder of our time together, we're going to look at the response of Moses. And I believe we're going to see some important principles that we can draw from their response, from the events that occur because of their response tonight. So we're going to begin if we look in verse 6. And it says, "Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces." And the first principle that I want to look at tonight is simply this. That it's always wise to seek God's counsel. It's always wise to seek God's counsel. Here they are in the midst of a crisis. Once again, the assembly's coming against them. Once again, their leadership is brought into question. And we see the right response from Moses and Aaron. What do? They leave the people, they leave their presence, and the Bible tells us they go to the presence of the assembly, they go to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They go to the doorway of the tabernacle, and the word tells us that they fell down flat on their face before Almighty God. They prostrate themselves as they're seeking help, as they're seeking the Lord's direction. So their initial response is the right one. And look what it says at the end of verse 6. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So God appeared to them. They fall on their face before God. And we don't know if it was that cloud that God appeared in the cloud. Whatever it was, God made his presence known to them at that time. So their initial response is the right one. And if you keep your finger there and turn back to chapter 14, I just want to show you that this is a common response of Moses and Aaron in chapter 14, verse 5. Again, when the people were coming against them, it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Turn over to chapter 16, look in verse 4. After Korah's rebellion, it says, when Moses heard this, he fell on his face. So when we come to chapter 20, we see this was a common posture for Moses to fall on his face. Here he falls down before Almighty God. Now we ask, well, why did he fall on his face before God? Listen to what one commentator says. When one demonstrates that attitude of humility and servanthood, God's presence and blessing are realized most fully. God's presence and blessing are realized most fully. Now, that doesn't mean God's presence is more when we prostrate ourselves, but notice he said it's realized most fully. And when we read our Bibles, we see oftentimes that God's people are pictured praying standing up. Sometimes we see God's people praying sitting down, sometimes kneeling down. There's not a correct way to pray. But I do believe there are certain times when it is profitable for us to fall on our faces before God, and not just in times of crisis, though certainly in times of crisis and in times of major decisions in our life, I think it is very proper for us to fall down on our faces before Almighty God, to humble ourselves, sometimes to lay out before Him and not even say a word, but just to be still and to be quiet in God's presence, to seek Him, to hear from Him. And that's what Moses did. He responded in the right way. And I want to read to you from Matthew's gospel. You recall when the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe in Luke's gospel, Luke says Jesus went in and he fell down on his knees to pray. But Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 26, after going in there with Peter, James, and John in verse 39, it says, and Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his face, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So we see that was the practice of the Lord Jesus Christ, also to fall on his face in humility before his Father. And again, brothers and sisters, I think it's very fruitful for us as believers when you have that place in your home, wherever that may be, where you meet alone, just you and God, to fall on your face before Him, for me to fall on my face before Him and worship Him and to seek Him. And that's exactly what Moses and Aaron did. So we could say they responded in the right way. It is always wise to seek God's counsel. But we see another principle in our text tonight, and that is simply this, that God speaks to us through His word. Look in verse 7. So here they are, they're sprawled out before the Lord, they're seeking Him. God's glory is there with them, appears to them. And in verse 7, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses. And now He's going to tell us what it is that God told them in verse 8. God says, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. Now let's stop right there for a minute. So God instructs Moses, and what God does, very clearly, God gives him three directives. And it's interesting that God spoke only to Moses. He didn't speak to Aaron, he spoke directly to Moses. And the first thing he tells him is take the rod. Now, is that Moses' rod or is that Aaron's rod? Well, in verse 11, we see that's Moses' rod that he used way back in the book of Exodus. So God says, number one, take the rod. And then he says, number two, you and your brother Aaron assemble the whole congregation. So he says, the second thing you need to do is gather the people all together and assemble the congregation together. And the third instruction God gives Moses, he says, and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. In other words, he says, speak to the rock before their eyes in their presence. God wants to do something, and he wants to do it in their presence. Why? So they see the glory of Almighty God before their eyes. So God gives them that instruction in verse 10. He wants the people to see his glory, and God says, and as a result of that, I'm going to give the people water. I'm also going to give their animals water at that time. Now, of course, we know God does not speak audibly today. We don't audibly hear the voice of God. But when Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter heard the audible voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter tells us that he makes a statement that is rather staggering. He says, we have a greater witness than the actual audible voice of God. We have the very word of the living God. That's quite a statement that Peter makes. Moses had the audible word of God. Of course, they didn't have the scriptures. God was using Moses to write the scripture, but God gave him his word, and God's word was very clear to Moses. Moses was completely without excuse. And I think about us today in the same way. You and I are without excuse before Almighty God. God has given us his word. Now we can neglect the word of God as believers. We can not pick up our Bibles. But listen, that doesn't mean we're not accountable to God. That doesn't mean we have an excuse before Almighty God. We can't plead ignorance when we sin against God and say, well, I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know that God didn't want me to do that, or if that was sinful or vile in the eyes of Almighty God when he's given us his word. And we have this word of God that's a moral compass for us. It reveals the character of God. It reveals the way God acts. It reveals to us what God's will is for us as believers. Now, the New Testament, though we're not under the Old Testament law in that sense, the New Testament is full of commands to believers that God gives us, not to restrict us, but he does it for the purpose of our own good, to restrict us from sin. God has what's best for us, and he gives us his word. And as he's directing Moses, he's telling Moses, listen, do these things, follow my instruction. This is my will for you to do this. So God gives him that instruction. And the question is, was Moses listening to God? Was Moses listening to what God had for him, what God said to him? And that brings us to the next principle tonight, and that's simply this: our disobedience violates the holiness of God. Our disobedience violates the holiness of God. And we're going to look at how Moses responded to God's word. To my brothers and sisters on the South Shore, We may lose power real soon. It's really starting to come down here now. I guess the storm made its way down south. It's really coming on, but Lord willing, we'll be able to finish out tonight. So let's look at how Moses responded. Let's see, how did he respond to God's command to him? Look in verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. So Moses took the rod out of the tabernacle. So the first command he had, Moses fulfilled it. Moses listens to God. He gets the rod from the tabernacle. And what does he do? He brings it out. The second thing God commanded him, get Aaron, get all the people together, assemble all of the people around the rock. And we see in verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. So here we see the second command that Moses, in obedience to God, fulfills that. He brings the congregation, he assembles the congregation together before the Lord. But look what happens in the middle of verse 10. And he, Moses, said to the people, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Where in verse 8 did God tell him to rebuke the assembly? Where in verse 8 did God tell him, you are to speak to the people and you are to rebuke them? He didn't. But then look in verse 11 what Moses does. Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Now, what we see here is Moses fulfilling partially what God said. And what we need to take from this tonight, one of the things is simply this, that partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience to God is disobedience. When God's word tells us he wants us to do A, B, and C, and we only do A or B or A and C, it's disobedience. It's disobedience to Almighty God. And that's exactly what happened. When he struck that rock twice, God did not instruct him to strike the rock. God did not instruct him to speak to the people. And what was Moses doing? Well, I believe in verse 10, when he is really laying into the people, he's really rebuking these people. And I believe this is the culmination of 40 years of frustration. This is 40 years of anger building up in Moses to the point where he just explodes upon them. But notice very simply, and it's easy to miss what Moses says in verse 10. Listen now, you rebels. Very subtly, he says, shall we bring forth water? Shall we bring forth water? And I believe what Moses simply forgot in his anger and his frustration, and in essence, what he was saying to them was simply something to the effect of, you bunch of rebels, now we have to do this for you. We have to bring water. Notice who he's saying is going to bring forth the water. Not recalling that he's simply an instrument in God's hands to bring forth that water. The only way he's bringing forth water is by the miracle that Almighty God is going to do. But here we see he's in pride, I believe in arrogance. He's speaking in anger and frustration as if he is the one, him and Aaron are the ones who are going to bring forth the water for the people. He forgot that it was God and that he was just an instrument, that he is not the one who is bringing forth this miracle. And someone might say, well, what's the big deal? Okay, so he got a little bit angry with them and he struck the rock. Why is this such a big deal before God? Well, in verse 12, God shows how serious it is because God says, because you have failed to believe me, to treat me as holy. And we see here, when we rebel against God, when you and I willfully choose to sin against God, it is an affront. It is a violation to the holiness of God. And all disobedience ultimately is disbelief. It's an act of unbelief. and an act of sin against Almighty God. And you remember in verse 8, when he told God, gather the assembly, when God told him, gather the assembly, and he said, and you are to speak to the rock before their eyes. In other words, he's saying, I want this assembly to see my glory. I want this assembly to see what it is I am going to do before them. God was seeking to be glorified in their midst. Now, what he was to speak to it, that we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps we can speculate. Maybe he was to say in the name of Yahweh, God Most High, I command water to come forth. We don't know what exactly he was to say, but certainly he was to speak something, and the people would know that it was from God. God would be glorified. And the fact that Moses didn't speak, and that he took that rod and he slammed it against the rock 2 times, what he was doing, in essence, was stealing God's glory. He was diverting the glory from Almighty God to himself. And I think of what God says in Isaiah 42, verse 6. God says, I will share my glory with no one. And God was grieved at Moses for this because of his response, because of the way that he reacted at this time. And you see, when you and I choose to disobey God, ultimately, we're violating God's holiness. Now, one of the great truths that we have in the scriptures in the upper room discourse, don't you love when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the disciples and, in essence, speaks to us? And he says, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. What a glorious truth that God calls, Jesus calls his followers friends, that we have this intimacy of relationship with Almighty God, and yet we are not to forget our God is holy. Though he calls us friends, we can never forget that our God is holy and he is grieved. And listen, when we disobey God, we're not just disobeying a set of rules that God gives us. We're grieving the heart of a heavenly Father who has done so much for us, who's given his Son, who redeemed our lives from the pit of hell itself. It's not just rebelling against a set of rules and laws that God has given us. We're going against the very one who has our very best interest at heart, the one who's holy, and the one who is righteous. And finally, the last principle tonight is simply this: disobedience has a great cost. Disobedience has a great cost. And I want you to think about something. One single act of disobedience in your life or my life can have a whole life of consequences. Consequences can extend the entirety of our lives just for one single solitary sin. That could be the consequence of that sin. Look in verse 12. Look how God responds after Moses reacts as he does. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore, listen to what God says, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. The very thing that God raised up Moses and Aaron, the office he gave them, he's saying, you're not going to fulfill that purpose. Can you imagine? Now, think about this. Think about Moses when God tells him this at that very moment. You are not entering into the promised land, and you are not leading this people. Can you imagine the devastation that Moses felt in that moment? Think about the life of Moses for a moment. Think about God calling him in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. We're familiar with that story, and you know the story how Moses was filled with fear, and Moses argues with God, Lord, you have the wrong one. I'm slow of speech. In essence, Moses is saying, God, please pick somebody else. And God says, I'll be with you. And he trusts in God and God uses him. God sends him to Pharaoh. He goes to the most powerful man in the world. Let my people go. And you know the story of the plagues, one after another. And God uses Moses to lead 1 million people out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the Egyptian armies behind them, and the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptian army. And you know how God led him to Mount Sinai? God meets him there, and God gives him this glorious revelation, so much so that Moses' face is shining, and God gives him the law. God reveals it to him to give to the people. And right away, the people are worshiping the golden calf in rebellion against Almighty God. And yet, God makes this covenant. They have the ratification ceremony of the old covenant. And God uses Moses. Yet, these people are rebellious. In chapter 17 of Exodus, as we mentioned, they're grumbling against Moses. And yet, they come to Kadesh. They send in the spies and the people go with the majority report. They don't listen to God. Again, he's dealing with a rebellious and a stubborn people. He's constantly grieved. He's interceding for them. And now, all those years in the wilderness, 40 years, and they come to this point. And all of the things Moses is longing for. He can't wait to get into that land. He can't wait till the fulfillment to experience the blessing of God in that glorious land that was promised way back to Abraham. And God says, you're not going in. You are not going to enter that land. And in Deuteronomy 34, before he died, God let him view it, but he didn't go in it. Imagine the devastation. And not only that, but our sin and disobedience to God can affect others. Look in Numbers 20, look in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land. Jump down to verse 27. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of the congregation. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. You say, well, what did Aaron do? Aaron didn't rebuke the congregation. Aaron didn't take the rod and bang it into the stone because Aaron followed Moses, because Aaron went along with his brother. And Moses led him into sin and into agreement. He didn't enter the promised land. God's discipline fell upon him as well. Our sin can profoundly affect other people around us. And if you look back in verse 13, those waters were the waters of Meribah. That means to contend, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. God revealed himself to be holy by the way he reacted, by the way he disciplined them. What do we learn from this text tonight? One of the things that sticks with me is simply this, and that is forgiven sin does not always alleviate temporal consequences. Forgiven sin does not always alleviate consequences in this life. Now, listen, did God forgive Moses? Absolutely. Was Moses a great servant of God? He was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Absolutely. But he didn't enter the land. Turn back to chapter 14. I want you to notice something. When the people rebelled and listened to the spies, they refused to respond in faith, and God was going to smite the people. Look in Numbers chapter 14, verse 19. So Moses takes it upon himself to intercede for the people. Here's what Moses says to God: Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness. just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now look how God responds. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. So God forgave them. But God goes on to say, but indeed, as I live, all of the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. Do you see what God says there? Moses intercedes, he prays for their forgiveness. God says, I pardon them in accordance to what you prayed, but God said, they're not going into the land. They're not going into the land. When a believer sins against Almighty God, are they forgiven? Absolutely. Our past, our present, and our future sins were covered on the cross of Christ. But listen, there may be consequences for that sin that you and I will have to live with for a lifetime. A believer could be drifting from the Lord or having problems in their family, and some friends from work say, we're going out one night, we're going to the pub, and that brother or sister knows in their heart, I shouldn't be doing this. They go out, they start joining in with the crowd and drinking and drunkenness, which the Bible forbids. That person gets on the Northern State Parkway to go home, falls asleep at the wheel, smashes right into a tree. They wake up 2 days later in a hospital bed, realizing what had happened, and they cry out to God. I mean, their spirit is smitten with grief. They cry out, they repent. Does God forgive them? Absolutely. But he may never walk again. There's temporal consequences. Look at what it cost Moses. And turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Because you say, well, did this stick with Moses? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. After this event, look at what Moses says. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. So he's crying out, Lord, please, Lord, I'm begging you, please let me see the land. Look what God says in verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough. Speak to me no more on this matter. He was grieved to the core. I think of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, and Solomon says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret, something to the effect it's a joy. And he says, but you don't realize death is there. And what the word of God tells us is sin is very alluring. I'm sure when Moses burst out in anger, it felt great. I mean, he got it off his chest. He was able to just get it out there. And sin can feel good, and sin can feel alluring. But as he says in Proverbs, but it's the house of death. And when you and I attempted to disobey God, here's what we need to ask God. And we need to think about it, even ask ourselves, what is this going to cost me? If I disobey my God, what is this going to cost me? Is it going to cost me my reputation? Is it going to cost me my witness? Am I going to drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud? Is it going to cost me my family? Is it going to cost me my ministry? I think of one prominent preacher, many of us would know his name, fell into the sin of adultery several months ago. You can't find one of his sermons on YouTube. You can't find his book, 40 to 50 years of ministry, up in smoke. Do you think if that man sat and thought what the consequences are going to be? What if Moses thought, wait a minute, if I act like this, if he knew what it was going to cost, would he have responded that way? I don't believe he would have. And what our passage is encouraging us as believers tonight is to obey God. Listen to Almighty God. But what if you're living with regret? What if there's something in your life you know you're forgiven? It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet to this day, you are enduring the consequences from that sin. You probably will till God calls you home. How should you respond? Well, I would encourage you to respond the way Moses did. And the way Moses responded after Deuteronomy 3, Moses accepted the consequences and the responsibility of what he did, but he pressed on. He began to instruct the people of Israel, knowing he wasn't going to enter the land. He began to instruct Joshua, who he knew was going to replace him. You see, Moses didn't just give up. Moses just didn't quit. And listen to what it says at the very end of his life in Deuteronomy chapter 34. When Moses died, he was 120 years old. And when he dies, listen to the way it describes him. His eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Moses died with fervor. Moses died pursuing the Lord, obeying the Lord, knowing the great cost of his sin, accepting the consequences, and pursuing God and obeying God. I love the advice that John Piper gives. He says this: occasionally, weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, feel the pain. Then Piper says, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life God's giving you. I think of the Apostle Paul. If there was anyone who could have looked back on his life and been filled with regret and remorse and consequences. I mean, he called himself the chief of sinners for a reason. And what does Paul say? I close tonight in reading these familiar verses from the book of Philippians. With all that behind him, Paul says, listen, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did God use Paul? Did God use Moses? Absolutely. This passage tonight is a call for us to walk in obedience, but a reminder of the terrible, terrible cost of disobedience. May we be wise tonight and learn the lesson from our brother Moses. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word that instructs us, Lord. Father, we can all identify to some extent with Moses. For Lord, at times we've all disobeyed you and oftentimes suffered some bitter consequences from it. And I pray, Father, that our hearts might be stirred tonight to obedience, to listen to you, knowing you have what's best for us, Lord. Give us the grace, give us the wisdom, Lord, to count the cost of sin and disobedience and trust you and walk in faith. Father, we thank you for this time now. Thank you for your word, Lord, that you speak to us to this day in your word by your Spirit. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.